tonight we're going to be looking in the Gospel of Matthew. If you have a copy of God's Word, I want to encourage you to open up your Bible with me to the book of Matthew and Matthew chapter number 7. And I'm going to begin there, and hopefully we can just give you some thoughts as the Lord has directed us today. I'm thankful for the Word of God. I was reading in my Bible today, preacher, over in the book of 2 Corinthians and in chapter number 5. And I read this verse of Scripture that says, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And that judgment seat of Christ is actually what is called the Bema seat. If you look up that Greek word judgment, it is the Greek word Bema, and it has an interesting meaning behind it. I believe this is a judgment of the saved people, and we're going to give an account. I was looking at that, and the Bema seat, it's interesting as we look at it, it was actually a raised platform, and it was used on which the judges would view athletic games. You know what? In Paul's time, they were sports crazy, just like they are today. And Paul uses many different analogies. He talks about running the race. Wonder where he got that. He got that from the games that they had in the hour in which he lived. And the Bema seat was a place where the judges who would judge the athletic games were seated upon. And they did that to make sure everybody followed the same rules. And it was also a place where they presented awards to the victors. And I will say to you, I'm looking forward to going to heaven. I feel like I'll be ashamed when I come to the place when I stand before the Lord, and I believe that our works will be tried by fire. And I want to say this tonight, all the things that we do for Jesus will come through that fire, and it will stand the test of time. And I'm thankful for that. But also I believe that our works, the things that we have done that we did in the wrong way or were not for the right reason, will be burned up. And I think we'll suffer as a result. I'm glad my salvation is nailed to the cross. The Bema seat is not a judgment for sin. Neither is it a judgment for sinners. But it is the saved. And I'm thankful, amen, for that tonight. Tonight we're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 7. I preached through the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. That is the Sermon on the Mount. And the greatest preacher of all times preached the greatest message of all times, and it is found in the Gospel of Matthew. And it comes to a conclusion at the end of chapter number 7. Jesus on the Mount of the Beatitudes, and he taught this great message, and it is the greatest sermon that has ever been preached. While we were in Israel, we had the opportunity, the honor, and the privilege to go to this very place where our Lord taught and preached this very valuable message. Now tonight, before we read the Word of God, I've just got to confess something. I was on my way here tonight. I very well know where this church is located here in Kingsport, North Carolina. Amen. You'll get that after a while, and you'll figure out what I'm talking about. I've been through here many, many different times. I know where Taylorsville is, and I got on 115, and that's the road to Statesville. And from my house, I came down 18 and got on 115, and to avoid what's going on in Wilkesboro, I'll just be honest with you, I wanted to avoid town altogether, and so I got on 115. And on 115, it intersects with Highway 421, and I was going to go 421 to Highway 16 and just come right over here just like that. Well, me being the fellow that I am, and I guess it comes with age, I got on 421 heading to Winston. And when you get on 115 and you turn on 421, You have to travel several miles. No place to turn around. I had to go all the way down to Windy Gap Road to turn around. And it caused me to be a little bit late getting here. But you know what? I'm glad when we realize the way, the direction is wrong in which we're going. I'm glad tonight to report to you. I'm glad that God allows U-turns. And I want to say tonight, I'm thankful for what the Lord has done in my life, in my heart this week, just being here with you. But tonight, I'm going to probably try with the help of God, and without Him, I can do nothing. But I'm going to try to preach on this subject tonight, the scene of the great white throne judgment. And I realize this is not the typical revival meeting. And I'm glad tonight that I serve a God that allows us to preach, and thankful for that. And I'll be honest with you, I would rather preach something that would make someone want to jump from the pew and grab the chandelier and swing from the chandelier and shout and run the aisle. But I believe in America, the church is in dire need of something very important. And that is the Word of God. It is time that we in America believe the Bible once again and hear the Word of God. Tonight in the Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 7, and I want to read in verse number 21 and 22 and 23 and bring you the portion of Scripture tonight that the Lord has laid upon our heart. Could we stand once again together tonight? And let's read the Word of God. The Bible says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" But I want you to notice in verse number 23, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." First of all, let me say to you and I tonight, I am not trying to get you to lose your salvation. I'm glad tonight for the salvation of God that is eternal. And if you're saved by the marvelous grace of God and you know in your heart that the Spirit of God lives within you, this message should be a challenge to you to help others to understand that if they're not saved, they need to be. But tonight, I believe in America, and preacher, I hate to say this, but I believe, I love America, and I hope that you do as well. I want to tell you, I was raised up on old-time, old-fashioned, leather-lung, hard preaching, amen? You say, one of those hellfire and brimstone pastors? Yeah, I had several of them. And I believe it still works today. In the hour in which we live, we've heard so many preachers. They coddle people. They give them what they want to hear rather than "thus saith the Lord." And tonight, with the help of God, I want to preach on the scene of the great white throne judgment. As we're looking here, first of all, I see in verse number 21, the declaration. And again, I want to remind you that I am not trying to get you lost. If you're lost, you're lost already. But what I am trying to get people to see is tonight that I believe in the churches across America and across the world, there are many people that think they're right with God and have never been truly born again. And I want to say this tonight. This scripture needs to be preached. It needs to be proclaimed because it is God's word. And I believe it. It came from the lips of Jesus. And he is God. And there is no question in my mind of what he says here in our text that it is true. And it is true. Amen. Because it's the word of God. We see the declaration in verse number 21. I marvel at what I'm reading tonight. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." I notice, first of all, tonight, and I put it down this way. I believe that there are people who are seated in Baptist churches all across America and also in other churches of various denominations that are under the impression that they're right and ready to go to heaven. And one day after a while, they're going to get there and they're going to hear the words that Jesus is going to speak to them. And I want to say to you, I cannot allow that to happen without us looking at God's word. I want to tell you this message and a message similar to these, to this scripture, needs to be preached in every pulpit across these United States. I don't care what denomination, I don't care what affiliation, it needs to be preached because it's true. As we're looking at this, there is a danger of a false profession. As I'm looking at this, I'll simply say, not everyone who claims to be saved is saved. It is a sign of the last days, if I could say it that way. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 5, the Bible says, and Paul wrote it, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Can I tell you, in an hour when we have preachers who are no more than puppets, who have been seminary or cemetery trained, however you want to say it, I want to say I'm not against good education, but I'm against an education that takes away the blood. I'm against an education that takes away the thought that you must be born again. I'm against the education that preaches anything other than the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. But we're living in a powerless time in the churches. Can I say our churches are weak as branch water? And I want to say this evening. I'm not talking about this church, but I am talking about the church across America. We are in desperate conditions and we need a revival of the old-fashioned power of God. As I'm looking at this verse, what Paul said, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. We need a dose of the Holy Ghost of God in the hour in which we live. I want to say this. Our little puppet poems, our 3 points, and a poem is not getting the job done if it does not have the power of Almighty God. I want to say tonight that I love good preaching. I love Bible exposition. I love a man of God that can stand behind the buckboard and preach without spitting, Brother Allen. I love a man of God that can teach me something from the Word. But I want to tell you, it does not, and he can be filled with the Spirit of God. By the way, everybody don't preach the same. And I want to say this tonight, but what we do need is the power of God. And void the power of God, it is useless. It is sounding brass and tinkling cymbal, it's only noise. Can I say it this way? When I preach, you better believe I need the touch of the Holy Ghost. I need His help. I need His presence. I need His power. And I want to say this tonight. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. I'm glad. Thank God for the power of God Almighty. And it is what is lacking in a lot of churches across America. We need men of God who would get along with God, who would get to the woods once again, or get in the prayer closet and find themselves alone with God and pray the Holy Ghost power of God upon their life. Can I say it this way? We need God in the hour in which we live. I want to say to you, our churches are in sad shape conditionally wise. I mean, when we let the world influence the church more than the church influencing the world, we're putting in lights and smoke machines and having rock concerts and think that is worshiping God. Let me tell you, what we need is old time preaching. You say it's going out of style. It may be going out of style, but it's still the Word of God. We need the preaching. Amen. We need somebody to get up on a soapbox and lift up their voice like a trumpet and just preach the Word of God. It's what's needed in the hour in which we live. Can I say this? Not everybody who claims to be saved are saved. Let me say it this way again. A false profession is one who claims claims to be saved or born again, but really has never been. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, there's two possible reasons for this, I believe. First, a person may not really understand how to be saved and say that they are. I know a person that's very near and dear to my heart, a young person, and she's 10 years old. And I think that that is her condition. She thinks that she understands, but she has never been born again. I don't believe that she has been. But to hear her, she would say, and if you were to pin her down, she would say so. But she's never been to the Calvary. I don't think she has. But a person may not really understand how to be saved. And I want to say this tonight. You need to be very careful with young people and children. I want to say this tonight. God, the Holy Spirit, will speak to them when He puts them under conviction. Amen. I want to say, when I was 10 years old, I got under Holy Ghost conviction. You know why? Because my pastor didn't know anything else to do but open up this old black book and preach hell hot and heaven sweet. And I got under conviction because I knew that I had never been saved. And for one solid week, I didn't know what conviction was, but I was under Holy Ghost conviction. Every night I went to sleep and I cried myself to sleep, fearing I was going to die before the morning light. And I knew that if I died in the condition I was in, I was going to a place called hell. Can I tell you tonight, that next following Sunday, I don't remember what the pastor preached. I just know he gave an invitation. And when he gave the invitation, I came forward. And in those days, nobody came to pray with me. Can you believe that? I came to the altar and nobody brought their Bible and nobody come up. It was called praying through. They just left you alone. And you know what? I didn't know what to do. I didn't know John chapter number 3, verse 16. I couldn't quote it. I didn't know Romans 10, 9 through 13. I didn't know it. But you know what I did? I knew enough to know that I was lost and on my way to hell. I'd heard a preacher preach one time, and he preached on the blood of Jesus and its sufficiency to save. And he made a statement, and he said these words. He said, if I die and go to hell, I'm going to die and go to hell believing that the blood of Jesus Christ was sufficient enough to save me from my sins. Did you know, in my ignorance, I didn't know anything else to pray but to pray that prayer and say, Lord God in heaven, I'm a sinner, but I believe the blood has power, and I believe that you'll save me. And if I go to hell, I'm going to hell believing that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to save me from my sins. And you know what happened? Oh, hallelujah. I got gloriously born again from that moment on, and I've been saved ever since. You say, have you been perfect? Oh, no. Many faults and many failures. Like that clay jar last night, I'm a crackpot. I'm rough around the edges. But I'm glad tonight, glory to God, I'm saved and sealed on my way to heaven, and I know my Redeemer lives. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. Amen. I'll tell you, I feel like preaching this evening. Amen. But there's a danger of a false profession. Secondly, a person may know how to be saved and claim to be, but they know that they are not really saved. Can I tell you, if there's not evidence in your life that the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, if there's not the joy and the fruit of the Spirit of God in your life, you better check up. If you don't love one another, you better check up. I was you don't mind me preaching tonight. I was dealing. When I came to Bethel Baptist Church, we had a bunch of people that thought, man, well, I just don't know if I'm saved. And one lady in particular, and I love her and love her husband. They're wonderful people. And she was sitting right here on the front pew. And after service, she was weeping and crying, and she was talking to me. She said, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I just don't know. And one of the deacons walked by, a young man, and Rick Blevins was his name. And he walked by, and he said, Phyllis, he said, I love you. Well, I guess I told who it was now. And she looked up at him, she with tears in her eyes, and she said, Brother Rick, I love you too. And he went on his way. And you know what? I looked at her and I said, uh-huh. I said, are you having a fling with that deacon? I said, what made you tell him? I heard you say you loved him.
And she looked at me and she said, "You're a nut, preacher." And that's what she didn't say, but that's what she was thinking. But you know what? I looked at her in the eye and I said, "Well, what prodded you to tell him that you, did you really, do you really love him?" And she said, "Absolutely." I said, "Well, that's one of the good ways that you know you're saved." And this lady was a preacher's daughter, and she'd been raised up in one of the most godliest homes there is. Let me say this tonight. It does not matter who you are. You may have doubts every once in a while, but there's some evidence, glory to God. The old devil will come around. He'll say, "Well, you know what? You're really not saved, and you thought that you couldn't be saved." Let me tell you something. He's a liar and the father of it. I'm glad, thank God tonight, I don't want you to be confused. I want you to understand, when God saves a person, he saves them for all eternity. There is evidence of salvation. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It's joy, it's peace, it's love, it's long-suffering, all meekness and all of those things. I want to tell you tonight, I'm glad that God saves us and he keeps us by his power. But I do believe, and I am not naive to think enough, that everybody in Bethel Baptist Church at Hayes, North Carolina, that's on the church roll is saved. I don't believe it, because I see evidence. They can come to church maybe one Sunday a month and they're satisfied with that. They don't ever come to the revival meeting and they're satisfied with that. There's something wrong either spiritually in their life with their heart, or it could be that they're not saved at all. They'll come on Sunday, but they don't support Sunday night. They don't support Wednesday night. And the things that I see in life that they're doing does not line up with the Word of God. I want to tell you tonight, I want you to examine your heart, and I want you to rejoice tonight in your salvation. Do you remember a time that you were under conviction? Do you remember a time that you were lost in your sins? Do you remember a time that you came to Jesus and said, "Lord, I need a Savior," and you ask him into your heart and you ask him to forgive you of your sins? And he did that, and the evidence is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. I'm glad, thank God, when the songs of Zion is being sung, it stirs my heart. It makes me want to shout glory to God. Hallelujah. Yeah. Not everybody's the same. I'm going to be honest with you. You don't have to be a shouter to be saved. A lot of people think, "Well, it's in the shout." It's not. It's in the Spirit of God that lives in your heart. Understand that this evening. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. But there's a group of people evidently in churches all across America, and has been during the church age, that are really not saved by the grace of God. Notice something else. Not only the false profession, but preacher, I put down the Father's plan. If you'll notice in verse number 21 again, the Bible says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Jesus is putting it very plainly that he's teaching us that salvation is God's gift. And it is God's gift. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." As I was in Ghana, West Africa, and we were walking down the street before the Sunday morning service, and I met two young men. They had beautiful ties on, and they were going to church, and we stopped them on the street, and we began to speak to them, and we tell them we're going to have a church service over at Atomic Hills Baptist Church, and they said, "Well, we belong to this church, a certain church," and they named it. It was a mainstream denomination, and they began to talk about how they kept the law and how they kept the commandments, and they're going to heaven because they've been good enough. And boy, I want to tell you, I want to say this, I've got to witness to them and tell them there is none righteous, no, not one. We're all a bunch of sinners, and we cannot keep the law, and it is not by our works. And I use that very verse of scripture, and those boys' head began to spin. They had never one time heard anybody stand up and say, "Ye must be born again." I want to tell you, in the South, we are blessed to have old time preaching. We are blessed to still have men of God who will stand up and preach and tell you the truth that you must, it's imperative that you must be born again. You got to be saved to go to heaven. It's not by your works. It's not by keeping the law. Many people are confused about that, and churches today are leading people into believing that. I want to tell you tonight, people need to hear the truth. truth. It is not by us keeping the law. I'm thankful that the law is good and it's holy and it's right. It is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But it is not. It only condemns us and it shows us what we are. I want to tell you, it's not by the law that I am saved tonight, but it is by the blood of my Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you tonight, I'm glad. Thank God for Calvary. And I'm glad that it is. Salvation is God's gift. And not only is it God's gift, but preacher, it's God's will. Have you ever had anybody say, well, I don't know if it's God's will to save me? Let me just say this. Let me clarify where I stand on this. I am not a Calvinist. I am not 1 ounce Calvinist. I am not a 5.7 Calvinist. I'm not a 4.3 Calvinist. I'm not a 3.3 Calvinist. I'm not a 2.1 Calvinist. I'm not a 1 point Calvinist. I believe it's all by the grace of God. And it's for whosoever will. I'm glad, thank God, that anybody could come to Jesus and he'd save them if they were willing. Hallelujah. And he wants to save them. I want to say this. If God only selected a few people to go to heaven, she'd be an awful slender bride. But I'm glad that it's not his will that any should perish. Somebody ought to help me preach tonight. Aren't you glad? Thank God that it wasn't just this side of the church could be saved. Wouldn't that be good if y'all could raise your hands and say, glory, I'm glad we're saved. Raise your hands. Help me tonight preach. This is audience participation. But now wait a minute. I got some bad news for the rest of y'all. No, sir. I'm sorry. You ain't in. You can't be. But that ain't what God's word says. It says for whosoever will. I'm glad, thank God, that we can take that and you can park your name in that whosoever will. I'm glad, thank God, that he saves us to the uttermost. It is God's will. You say, well, preacher, we can explain that away. We'll explain this away. In 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 9, the Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Concerning, what does he say in verse number 9? He says, I about lost it right here. As some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward. And then the Bible says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't see how they can take that verse. They must remove it out of the Bible, because salvation is for whosoever will. It is God's will for all men to be saved. Will all men be saved? No, but God still wants all men to be saved. Can I suggest to you tonight, we need to preach the gospel with power, and we need to preach it strong. And we need to tell it right. It's God's will for you to be saved. God does not want you to die and go to hell. God loves you enough that he gave his only begotten son, who suffered and bled on Calvary and paid the sin debt for the entirety of the world once and forever, and took the blood and applied it to the altar of God. And a thrice holy God, seated on the throne, said, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. Man sinned it. Is once and forever paid. Aren't you glad for Calvary? Yes, yes. When I look at that and I marvel that it is God's plan. Amen. I got to hurry tonight. The smartwatch says it's 5 to 8. I got 2 more points. Y'all still with me? Amen. All right, I'm going to hurry. You might not want that, amen. Not only the declaration, but notice with me the description. This grieves my heart, and it makes me really sad. Jesus said these words, and I marvel at what he said. I want you to look at it again as with fresh eyes. Notice what our Lord said. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And I began to think about people that you can't get to do nothing for God. What are they going to say to the Lord? What's their excuse? I want to say this tonight. Listen what these people are asking Jesus. You see, it is a future prediction that the Lord Jesus gave. By the way, it's just as sure as he's coming again. This is going to happen. The great white throne is going to take place. Consider the crowd, first of all. Preacher, he says, many will say to me. That word many is the Greek word polos. It means much in any respect.
It's an adverb or a noun. It can be used either way. It means often. It means mostly. It means largely. Can I say to you, the crowd that's going to gather in at that great white throne judgment are not all drunkards and dope heads and harlots. They're not all robbers and murderers and thieves. They're not all of those people. But there's going to be a lot of good Christian, quote unquote, people that attended churches and they claimed to be Christian, but they had a false hood in their life. They may have fooled the pastor. They may have fooled somebody else, but they fooled themselves in believing they were all right with God. And Jesus is going to say, many, many will say to me in that day, a great host, a great number, consider the crowd, but contemplate the hour in that day. You see, this time is likely of the great white throne judgment, 1,007 years after 7 years after the tribulation, 1,000 years after the millennial reign of Christ, and then Satan's loose for a little season, and then after that little season comes this great white throne. It's likely at that time Jesus is referring to 1,007 years and a little season after the rapture, and Satan has already been cast in the lake of fire. And I'm going to be honest with you, it's a scary thought to see people who went to church or religious people who did great things for God, and yet they're going to be turned away. Think about that, the future prediction. But not only this, but notice the fleshly pride. Their cry, if you'll notice, what did they say? They said, Lord, Lord. In other words, they wanted to stop Jesus and say, now, wait a minute, Lord. How about this? Look at me. It's me, Lord. I mean, little old me. You know me, and you know what I've done for you. And oh my, I want to say this. You can do all things. You can do a lot of different things for the Lord, but you got to be born again to go to heaven. Notice this, Lord, Lord, their cry. And then secondly, their case. They say, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Can I stop right there? Boy, I'd like to stop right there and take an hour and tell you about an experience I had in India with demonic powers. I've had experiences there. I've had experiences with it in Honduras. I've had experiences with it in Africa. It's a real issue. The demonology of this world is real. And we in America, you know what mostly we do? When somebody shows those signs, we treat it with medication and we try to get the person so numb that the demons doesn't really. But I want to say this, it's real in America just as well. Somebody take an assault rifle and go into a movie theater and kill people point blank. Go into a school and kill people point blank. I'll say they're filled with the devil. They're full of the devil. They've got demons in them. And that is not, it's much more than a mental illness. You just go ahead and say amen because it's truth. But I consider this. They said, man, have we not cast out devils? Have we not? I marvel at that. Prophesied in thy name and in thy name done many wonderful works. Could I suggest to you tonight, some of these people could have been preachers. Some of these people could have been ordained deacons. Y'all, listen carefully. They may have taught Sunday school. They could have sung in the choir. They may have worked in VBS. They could have done the bus ministry. They could have given or gone on mission trips. They could have worked in the sound room, or they could have worked as a greeter. They could have worked on the safety team. But they could have been faithful to all the services. Yet one problem that brought them to this great judgment was that they never were really saved by God's grace. And to be unsaved is to be totally lost in sin. Notice that they were religious, but religious works cannot save you. I want to say this tonight. Notice the departure. Lastly, I'm already on the third point. Boy, that's good, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Verse number 23, I want you to notice with me. We see the declaration, we see the description, but notice the departure. Verse number 23, Jesus said, and then will I profess unto them, saddest words that any human being will ever hear, I never knew you. Tells me we need to get him to know who we are. Can I ask you a question? Does Jesus know you? Sure, he knows you. He knows you. I mean, he formed you. He gave you life. He knows you, but he's talking about in the book of life. Is your name written down? Does he know that you have accepted his pardon, his free gift? Notice the fatal pronouncement. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Notice, first of all, what he didn't say. Preacher, I noticed that he did not say, I was never concerned about you. Jesus didn't say that. He did not say, I never wanted you. Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say, I never loved you, for we know that he loves all men and he's wanting all men to be saved. It doesn't matter who you are or where you've been or what you've done. I've already preached about a man that was a murderer who was in the military who'd done atrocities. I preached it and he got saved before he left this world. But let me say this. This is not those kind of people. They are good moral people, but they can die lost and they can go to this awful fate. As I'm looking at this, he didn't say that I would not have saved you. But what he did say, I never knew you. I want to tell you, I'm glad I know him. And I'm glad tonight that he knows me. Aren't you glad of that? Doesn't that make you happy? The fatal pronouncement. But notice something else, and I'm going to close. The fiery place. You see, not only is there a fatal pronouncement that what he didn't say and what he did say, but there is a forever departure from Jesus' presence. Can I say this? God has influence. Do you know what's holding this world together today? If I'm not mistaken, the book of Colossians says all things were created by him and for him. And by him all things, what? Consist? Who's holding the world together? Who's keeping you on planet Earth? I want to tell you, at 17,000 miles an hour, this thing is floating around. It's spinning really fast and it's moving. What keeps us on the ground? The power of God. You say it's gravity. Well, I say it's God's gravity. Who created it? Who sustains it? Who keeps us where we are? I want to say every lost person that's ever been born should give glory to God for the atmosphere and the gravity of this earth. They should give God praise for the air that they breathe in and out every day because it's a holy God that gives them that. They ought to thank God for the food that they put in their lips that go down into their stomach that nurture them. They ought to thank God for the being born. Hey, we ought to thank God for being born in America. I've been to other countries and I want to tell you, I'm glad to be an American. Anybody else glad to be one? If you ain't happy with your country here, go get you a visa and spend about 6 months overseas and you'll be glad to come back to the greatest nation on the face of the earth. But we need God and we need him in the hour in which we live. And until we get to the place that we say, oh God, it's us, it's the church of the living God, we need you, Lord, I want to say this. He's the one that keeps it all together. Right. I'm glad for that. Yes. But I'm thinking as he's putting this together, we should praise him and give him the glory. As I'm considering what this verse says and what Paul said about all things were made by him and without him was not anything made. But it's a forever departure from Jesus' presence. Brother Allen, I began to think, Brother Fox, what's going to make hell, hell? But Bill, I just come to this knowledge right now. You ever been preaching along, God give you a little nugget? What's going to make hell, hell? It's absence of the presence of Jesus. What's going to make heaven, heaven? It's going to be the street of gold. It's going to be the walls of jasper. It's going to be the gate of pearl, one pearl. It's going to be a reunion with my loved ones.
It's going to be the river of life. It's going to be that great throne and the rainbow. Oh no, oh no. I want to tell you what's going to, what's going to make heaven heaven, preacher, is not all of those things that God has created. We don't have a clue as to what all He's going to give His young'uns, but I want to tell you without a doubt, what makes heaven heaven is the presence of the Son of God who died for us, who lives for us, who is going by His power to give us eternal life and usher us into the kingdom of God and bring us to heaven. Boy, I want to tell you, I can rejoice in knowing that Jesus' presence is going to be with us forever.
Amen.
You say, you can't prove that. I believe I can. In Thessalonians, Paul wrote about the coming of the Lord in the rapture. And at the end of his writing, he says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It means we're not going to be separated from Him anymore. But you know what Jesus said right here in the text? Depart from me! He didn't say you're not going to get to see the pearly gate. He didn't say you're not going to get to see the street. He didn't say you're not going to get to see the walls of Jasper. You've really missed it all. But let me tell you something. If you miss the presence of a thrice holy God that loves you and cares for you, hell will be real. It'll be worse than it could ever be. It'll be worse than this earth ever was. Need to be, because it's void of the presence of the God of heaven who loves us, and all that will be there will be the eternal wrath, the second death, forever and forever. Why would anybody want to take a chance on their eternal soul? I'm going to be honest with you, preacher. I wish I had a shouting message tonight, but I want to tell you, shouting messages ain't going to get the job done. Youngins, listen. I got people I love that have died and went to that awful place called hell. And you know what? I got people that I love that still got breath in their body and they reject Jesus Christ. Family members. I've got close family relatives that are lost and undone without God. And they don't know it, but the wrath of God already abides upon them. Read John chapter 3. You'll find that out. Preacher, I got to close. I'm telling you something tonight. I'm glad I'm going to a place. Oh, I look forward to dabbling my feet in the river of life. I look forward to seeing the water that comes out from underneath the throne. I wonder about that, don't you? I look forward to seeing that new heaven and that new earth. But I tell you what, none of it would be worth a plugged nickel if Jesus wasn't there. But thanks be unto God, He's going to be there. Church, we can rejoice. It's a good reason to get right with God if you're not. Because if you go to hell and you hear Jesus say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Brother, somebody spit on the songbook. And that's dried. That wasn't me. That must have been you. I want to tell you tonight, we need Him. America needs God. It's a fiery place. A forever departure from Jesus' presence. And a final proclamation that they're going to hear. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In the book of Revelation, chapter number 20, verse number 12, and I'm coming in for, you know, how many of y'all like airplanes? How many of y'all flew in an airplane? Well, I like flying. You know what? Sometimes that old hip pilot, the air traffic will be busy down there lower, and we'll come in and we'll be there a little early and it messes everything up. And he says, we're just going to have to fly around here for a little while, but we're going to land in a minute. That's where we're at. We up here, we're about 30,000 feet and we're making a descent, okay? Y'all with me tonight? Look here, a final proclamation. Revelation 20, verse number 12. John said, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged judged every man according to their works. And verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And here it is in verse 15. And whosoever, there's another whosoever. I'm glad for the first whosoever we talked about tonight. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But if you wait until the great white throne judgment, the Bible says, and whosoever, another group of whosoevers, whosoever was not found in the book written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I can almost hear their cries. Lord, 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 Lord. I can almost hear their holler. I can almost hear their cries. If we could have hell as it is tonight opened up, and if we could see into that pit and hear the cries and smell the stench, I tell you what, it would do something for us. But let me say it this way. If we had people out of hell that come here, we wouldn't believe it. That's what Abraham said. Lazarus. Oh, send Lazarus. Mm-hmm. Just let him dip the tip of his finger in water. Yeah. And bring me one drop. Right. For I am tormented in these flames. And please send, if you won't give me a drink of water, please send in my brothers. I got five brothers over there. And I want them to know not to come to this place. Boy, I want to tell you something. We'll sit back and we'll give them a sugar kit for Sunday sermon. And boy, oftentimes it is that you'll get people to come into the house of God unsaved on Sunday, and we'll pat them on the back and we'll shout from the chandelier and we'll pat them on the back and tell them how good they are. I will tell you, I want a preacher to get up and open up the black book and preach the word of God and show us our need of a Savior and point us to the heaven above and tell us there's a hell to gain and a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Boy, I hope nobody gets that and does a rework on it. Amen. They could get a real good clip there, couldn't they? Amen. But nevertheless, aren't you glad you're saved tonight?
Amen. Yes, yes.
I've got a brother-in-law. And I love him. He don't come to family get-togethers because they're all at my house. And his daddy was a Baptist preacher. Loved God. His mama died with cancer when she's early 50s. And this boy has a drinking problem. And he's drunk himself about to death. And he's angry and still angry at God because his mama died early. And his daddy died a few years ago. And he won't come around me. I love him. But you know what I can do to him and for him? I can get on my face. And I can say, oh God, you know that old hard case, that old brother-in-law of mine? Lord, I wish you'd save him. Because I love him. And I don't want him to go to that awful place called hell. Any of y'all know anybody that's lost? Anybody, hey, lift your hand. Do you know one person that's lost? Let me tell you tonight, hell is a real place just as sure as heaven is real. And if they die lost in their sins, they're going to go to hell until the great white throne. And then they'll be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. The second death will be upon them. If we don't get a burden for them, who will? How long has it been since we grabbed a hold of the horns of the altar on behalf of our lost loved ones? I've got close family that's lost. And I'm telling you, glory to God, we need tears to be shed on the altar. We need once again the Holy Ghost to move in our churches and move up and down the pews and in the aisles. And we need to get a hold of God. And we need to say, Lord, convict me and cleanse me. And Lord, I confess before you and get totally clean and walk with him and live for him. And if you'll do that, we'll see God send mighty revival. We'll see sinners walk the aisle. How many of you prayed for your pastor this week? Oh God, fill the man of God with power. Fill him with your Holy Ghost. Give him an unction from above. Let it be a divine demonstration of the power and the anointing of God. Let not one sinner escape. Let not one walk out the door unconverted. Let the power of God reign in this place. You say, preacher, do you really believe that? I am absolutely convinced of it. If God wants to send a revival more than we can handle the revival, I believe we need to be willing and make preparation. Get the lost in. Get a burden for them. Preach to them. Witness to them. Don't give up on them. We'll see what God can do.
Amen.
I don't want any of them to stand in this place. By the way, let me... Hey, we're coming down. We're about 3,000 feet now. 3,000. And we're dropping fast. 2 Peter 3:9. Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Can God trust you with the souls? Some of them people, you raise your hand. Oh, you want to be a witness? You need the power of the Holy Ghost. John 6:37. Jesus said, and all that the Father give me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. John 6:38. For I came from down from heaven to, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I want to tell you, you don't have to go to hell. You don't have to stand at the great white throne. You don't have to be there and be judged. I want to say tonight, He loves you. He cares for you. I don't care who you are. If there's one in this building tonight that's unsaved, this message is for you. And for everyone else is saved. If we've got lost loved ones and friends and families, even your foe. How many of you got a rough boss man? How many are you? Who are you here tonight that is a rough boss man? Amen. But if you've got a rough boss man, did you know, instead of rebelling against him, you ought to just pray for him. Boy, I want to tell you, it'll change lives. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There's three things that God cannot do, preacher, and I'm done. Number one, God cannot lie. You believe that? Jesus didn't lie when he said, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. He can't lie. Number two, he can't change. He won't look at them and say, well, you're a good old boy. You kept the commandments. You cast out demons. You did this. No. You'll go by the blood or you won't go by at all. It's by faith and it's by the gift of God. Number one, he can't lie. He can't change. Thirdly, he cannot let anyone into heaven unless you're born again. I want to tell you tonight, if I could do anything to the church or for the church, I'd want you to have a burden for lost people. You know what would happen Sunday, preacher? If everybody here brought one person to the house of God with them, just one. I'm not talking about bringing a busload. I'm talking about bringing one person per person. Did you know the house would be full? Probably to overflowing. If you did that just a couple of Sundays, you'd have to build a new building. Are y'all hearing me tonight? There's lost people. Oh, I don't know. Hey, maybe there ain't no lost people in Taylorsville, in Alexander County. But I know better because they adjoin Wilkes County and the influence of Wilkes County, it invades this county. There's lost people everywhere that need the gospel. Because one day, they're going to stand before Jesus. In fact, I'll just say it this way. They're not just going to stand there. My Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. What do you mean, preacher? Satan himself will take the knee and he will bow to the Lord of glory. Let me say it this way. You'll bow here or you'll bow there. I'm glad that I know who Jesus is. And I'm glad that he knows me by my name. I realize I preached awfully long tonight. But y'all have been such a good congregation.
I almost want to do a group hug, but there's too many of you. Amen. I want to tell you tonight, I love you. And I want to preach the truth. Your pastor loves you. He stands before you. He preaches the truth. But you're going to heaven. You got to be saved. No two ways about it. You must be born again. Do you know somebody that's not? Maybe you got a loved one. Maybe you're like me. You got close family. How long has it been since we got on the altar and just said, God, we sure need you. Lord, can I share this? We had a flaming evangelist named Brother Todd McKeon. He come in a couple weeks ago and preached our revival. Boy, you're talking about a Bible preacher. And he used this illustration about lost people in your family. He said, some of us have witnessed to them, and you know what they did? They got mad at you. They got mad at you. Well, let me tell you something. Parents, if you got lost children, just keep a little bit of inheritance and hold it back. They'll get over that mad spell in a little while. Amen? But you witness to them. That's what Brother Todd said. He said, first thing you need to do is you need to come over here and you need to take a knee and you need to pray to God on their behalf and call them by name. And then the next opportunity that you have, see them and say, listen, I love you and Jesus loves you and Jesus cares for you. And then they'll get mad. And then what you do is you go back to Jesus again and you pray and you keep praying for them. And you go back again and they say, I'm going to quit coming over here. He said, go back again and pray again. He said, let the power of God do the work. You just keep witnessing to them and living Christ before them, and you'll see great and mighty things happen. And I'm going to try that formula. Would you be willing to try it tonight? Who do you know that's lost? Would you come tonight and just find you a place in the altar? I'm going to tell you tonight, I can't make you, and I'm not going to make you. Your pastor can't make you. But I want to tell you something, till we get a burden for lost people, they're not going to get saved.